sermon was a little bit rushed. But let's read the first three verses. In his first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to those after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So in the first book, that first book refers to the book of, anybody remember, what was it? Luke. Luke wrote both Luke and Acts, and he wrote it to the same gentleman, Theophilus. And he began to, in an orderly fashion, tell Theophilus all that Jesus Christ did and taught, all the way up to his ascension. Why don't you go to Luke real quick, okay? That's what it says here in Acts 1-2. Until the day he was taken up. So go to Luke 24. You'll see some of the same things that in Luke 24 as you see in Acts 1, the first 11 verses. Starting with verse 45. Then he opened their minds to understand the scripture, Luke 24, 45, and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day, rise from the dead, this is after his resurrection, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning with from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending you the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Verse 50. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up to heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple blessing God. And that's what we see, go back to Acts 1, chapter 2, that's what Luke is saying to Theophilus. I talked to you, I told you all that Jesus had done and taught until the day he was taken up through the Holy Spirit. Okay? But we also saw the word began. Okay? Luke starts telling Theophilus what Jesus began to do in this world, began to do and teach. But Acts is God's record, or the Holy Spirit's record, of what Jesus continued to do in this world and teach. Well, Acts would be a very, very short book, remember? Because Jesus left. In verse 11, he leaves. So how does Luke record what Jesus continues to do and teach in the book of Acts if Jesus left? How does he do it? He does it through his church, his body. He is no longer physically present here on earth, but his spiritual body, us, the church, continues to do and teach, or are continuing to do and teach what Christ commanded, and especially in the book of Acts. So Acts is this like a testament or testimony to Theophilus and preceding generations, including us, that Jesus is alive. And we talked about that a little bit last week. The proof that Jesus is alive is there in Acts 1, chapter, verse 3. That Jesus stayed on earth for 40 days, and he proved that he was alive. Otherwise, Acts would be just a story of a bunch of men. If Jesus was not alive, it'd be a story of Peter. It'd be a story of Paul. It'd be a story of Barnabas. And actually, the book of Acts, or the church, would end in Acts 28 with Paul in prison. But Jesus is alive. And so Jesus is alive today, and we serve a living Savior. So God is still working in the world. Jesus is still teaching through his word now, not through the apostles. The canon, the Bible, is closed. But the Bible teaches us the words of Jesus. And we are his hands and what? Feet. Okay, so what evidence is our church giving to the world that Jesus is alive? What evidence? Are we a witness to the world that Jesus is still alive and working in our midst? Grace Church isn't a story of Ken Collins or Grant Hodges or Charlie Hodges or Evan or Liz or Bob or Todd or Steve or anybody else. It is primarily a story about what Jesus Christ is doing in our midst. And we prove that Jesus is alive when we commit ourselves to those things that exalt him. If we learn from Acts 2:42, those things are what? Teaching the word, fellowship, sharing his life with one another, prayer, like we did this morning, like we do Monday nights, like you do during the week. That proves that Jesus is still alive. Jesus is still working. Jesus still cares about fingernails, about grandmas, about moms, about jobs. And by we also exalt Jesus Christ when we remember his death and celebrate his return by taking part of the Lord's Supper like we did last Sunday. Okay? That was review. So Jesus is still working. Okay, actually, Luke, if you look at those things, these verses, you can see some hints of this. But as we read Acts, we'll see it unfold more perfectly. And if you read the rest of the New Testament, you see Paul talking about the church and how it is God's plan. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. The purposes or the plans of God. So if last Sunday was the proof of God that Jesus is alive, and it's about the preeminence of Jesus Christ, this Sunday is about the purposes of God. So let's read the text for today, starting with verse 4. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. Let's unpack it. And while staying with them, this is actually could be translated, maybe some of your Bibles have the word eating. Do some of your Bibles have the word eating instead of staying with? Okay, this is one of the proofs that Jesus was actually alive. 40 days he was with them. He wasn't with them constantly. We know that he left at times and he appeared to them during those 40 days. So it wasn't like before the resurrection where it seemed like he was with them constantly. I'm not real sure what he did during those 40 days besides teaching and doing things and proving his resurrection. But he was eating with them, proving that he was alive. He was alive, folks. Dead people don't eat. In fact, in one passage, it says, touch me. Touch me. Remember Thomas? He said, touch me. Do spirits have bones and flesh? So touch me. He had a resurrected body. It was different from the body before his death and resurrection, but he ate. And this is interesting, and maybe you don't think it's interesting, and I don't want to go off a rabbit trail. But he had a resurrected body. It was a self-sufficient body. It didn't need to eat. But he ate anyways. And that sort of gives me hope for heaven when I have a resurrection body. I'll just eat just because I like to eat. You know? Well, I don't know. But he's proving to them that he's alive. He's eating with them, okay? So that's the first thing. He actually is one evidence of his resurrected life is that he eats. But he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. What does that mean? Where were they? If he orders them not to depart from Jerusalem, where were they? Very good. Very good. They were in Jerusalem, weren't they? Now, they weren't always in Jerusalem. It appears like after the resurrection that they stayed in Jerusalem for about 8 days and then they took off. And some of them took off to where? Anybody know? Home. Where was home for these men? Yeah. Galilee. Okay, they were from Galilee. Later on in verse 12, the angels say to them, men of Galilee, why are you looking up? Okay, but right at this point, close to Jesus' ascension, they were in Galilee. I mean, they were in Jerusalem. And he tells them not to leave. Why? You ever think about that? Why does he tell them not to leave Jerusalem? They were probably there for the festival that was going to come up, Pentecost. Why does he tell them not to leave? What? Yeah, the Holy Spirit's coming. But what would their tendency be? They've already left Jerusalem one time. They went back. What did Peter say one night? Oh, no, yeah. He says, I'm going to go fishing. Right? He says, I'm going to go do what I'm used to. You know, Jesus isn't around right now. What do? Well, I'll go fishing. That's what I'm used to. That's what's comfortable to me, right? That's what I'm just going to go with the flow. I'm not going to cause any waves. I'm not going to take any risks. I'm just going to go back to my home and take it easy. I'm not going to do anything. I'm going to do nothing. Is that good English? It's not. I'm going to do nothing. And he's saying, don't do that. Because if they go back to Galilee, the temptation would be to go back fishing. Are any fishermen in this group? What do you need to fish? Huh? Lures, okay, but what's the most basic thing? Fish, right? And you need, what does fish need to survive? Water. They need water. Right? What don't they have in Jerusalem? Right. The closest sea to Jerusalem is what? The Dead Sea. Any fish live in the Dead Sea? No! In fact, you can float on the Dead Sea. I've never floated, but I've seen pictures of people floating. Anybody ever been to the Dead Sea? No. Galilee was about 75 miles away. It was about three and a half days away. So he says, stay here. Don't just stay here and wait. That's the next thing. So don't go back to what you think is comfortable. Don't go back to the easy life. He says what? He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. And then he said, wait. Order them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Doesn't that seem strange to you? Jesus has spent 33 years of his life preparing his disciples to go, to make other disciples. And then he tells them to wait. Don't you say, charge! Go! Man, go do it! No, he says, wait. Now, if it's our human sin's tendency to, you know, go back to what is comfortable, what is easy. Some of us have that type of tendency. Some of us have the tendency of what? Not waiting, right? We sort of go on ahead, we charge. Okay, God, he left. Jesus left. Okay, let me do it. I'll do it all. I'll do it all myself. I have these great ideas. I'm going to do it. And we race on ahead of God. God is nowhere in the midst. We come up with all these wonderful ideas and plans and strategize. Okay, this is what we're going to do here. This is what we're going to do here. But God's not in the midst of it. And Jesus is telling his disciples, don't be that way. Wait. Trust me. Don't trust in your own power. Don't trust in your own strength. Wait. 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 And in the waiting, we see God's plan. God is doing something. Hints of it here. As we study Acts, it will unfold more clearly. But God is asking them to wait. And this isn't a sermon on the theology of waiting, but just think about God and how he acts in his word. Okay? God, was there any beginning to God? Yes or no? No beginning to God, right? He's from, that boggles my mind. You know, you try to go back, you can't even, but anyways, all eternity, and God waits all eternity. I don't know if you can wait in eternity. But till about 7,000 years ago, only 7,000 years ago, he decides to what? Create the world. Why did God wait all of eternity until only 7,000 years ago? And then he creates the world. And could God have created the world in 6 seconds? He could have, right? He could have created it in 6 hours. Well, maybe not. Maybe you're a scientist. No, he couldn't because, you know, it had to be a day and all that kind of stuff. But he could have done it in a lot less time. But he waits 6 days. And then on the seventh day, he does what? He rests. And of course, we know the story of history. You know, the world continued, progressively got worse. Not progressively, terribly worse. And then he tells Noah to build an ark. You know how long it took? Remember, go back to your Sunday school days. How long did it take for Noah to build his ark? I think it was 120 years. You might be right, Evan. But 120, how many years was it? 120, 150, I don't know. I think it's 120. But 100, could God have said, you know what? This world is so bad. You know, 12 seconds. Or 1.2 seconds. Or 12 days. Or 12 months. But it takes 120 years. God is waiting. What about Joseph? Or Abraham? Abraham got a promise that he would have a child and that his nation would be more numerous than the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea. Moses received that promise when he was 75 years old. How old was he when he finally received that son? 25 years later. Why not just 9 months like it normally is, you know? Or 8 months if it's premature. But God waits 25 years. God is doing something in all this, folks. God is waiting. Joseph, betrayed by his brothers, put into prison. He stays in prison for how many years? 3 years. Okay, God says, okay, Joseph, you're going to prison. Okay, 3 seconds, out. Let's continue on with the story. 3 days, oh, that's plenty. 3 months, okay, 30 months. No, 3 years he stays in prison. God, why are you making Joseph wait? Moses, he had to wait 80 years, right? 80 years to be prepared by God. And then finally he's prepared by God, and then he has to spend another 40 years in the wet desert. Wait until they get to the promised land, and he doesn't get to the promised land. So all through Scripture we see people waiting, God making his people wait. And then you think about his son, Jesus Christ. Why didn't God just make Adam, he sinned, next day send Jesus Christ, die on the cross for sin, and then we, you know. Why does he wait 4,000 or 5,000 years for Jesus to be die? And then why did he wait 33 years? Why didn't he do it when he was 18? And then he puts him in the tomb for how many days? Why not just 3 seconds? 3 hours. Waiting. And then he promises to come back. And how long have we been waiting now? 2,000 years, right? Why wasn't it just, 20 days? Well, God is doing something in our waiting. He's accomplishing his purposes. We know a little bit about what those purposes are. God says in Romans 8:28, where we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his will. What is he doing? He's making us more like Jesus Christ. In our waiting, we switch our trust from our own self-sufficiency to what God is doing. So there's a lot of lessons that we learn in waiting, but here, Jesus tells his disciples to wait. He doesn't want them to get ahead of what his purposes are. Could he have sent the Spirit 10 seconds after he left? He went up, now the Spirit comes down, and they begin witnessing. Yes, he could have, but he says, wait. Wait. So let's go back to the text. Why wait then? Well, God is working. What purposes are God's working out in this waiting here? Well, the text tells us, okay? God will, by his Spirit, give them power to be witnesses. But wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard from me. So, Jesus is going to go up to heaven, and his Spirit is going to, after they've waited for 10 days, come back. What's going on here? What's going on? Well, in the Old Testament, we already talked about this. God's glory was displayed through the nation Israel in their sacrificial systems, the temple, the tabernacle. God's glory left in the time of Ezekiel. It just left the earth. And in John 1:14, we see that Jesus Christ came back and he was the glory of God. He represented God perfectly. Jesus represented God perfectly here on earth. Well, Jesus is leaving. So who is God's representative of the glory of God here on earth now? Jesus is leaving. God's glory is departing in the person of Jesus Christ, his physical body. How is there going to be a witness to the glory of God here in this world? It's going to be through the power of the Holy Spirit in the indwelling church. That's what God is doing. He says, wait. You can't bring glory to God, disciples, on your own. That's not my plan. My plan is for the church to bring glory to God by exalting his son. Let's go to a couple of passages just to show you that this is actually the case. Okay? Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. I'll find it. Let's start with verse 9. And to bring to light Well, let's start with seven. Of this gospel, this is Paul writing. Of this, verse 7 of chapter 3. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God. Grace. Was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given so to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. This is the plan. Verse 10. So that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purposes that he had realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. The church isn't an afterthought in God's plan. It was, well, you know what? Israel didn't work out. Oh, man, I was hoping they would work out, and they didn't. So what am I going to do now? Oh, man, I can do the church. Folks, the church, was always the plan of God. We were always going to be the means by which God declared his glory to all the world. That's why we exist. We exist to declare the glory of God to the world. And as we faithful to the means whereby God established, which we've read in Acts 2:42, the fellowship, the breaking of the bread, the prayer, and the teaching of the Word of God, we will glorify God. Go to 2 Corinthians, which was our passage we were supposed to read. 2 Corinthians. So, and when we say church, we're not talking about this building once again. Okay, we're not talking about these four wheels, these ceilings. 3:7. Now, if this ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, he's talking about the law, Israel, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end. So Moses would put a veil over his face when he would talk to God. And the veil was to hide the fact that the glory was departing from his face. Because when he would come down, his face would shine. The people would see it, but they covered it, his face, so that the people would not notice that the glory was going away. Okay? Verse 8. Will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed in its own glory. Verse 10. Indeed, in this case, what was once had glory had come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, he's talking about the Old Testament, the sacrificial system, much more will what is permanent have glory. And he's talking about what? The church. He's talking about us, the Spirit of God. Go to verse 15. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, behold the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. And so God is using his church, us people, to proclaim the glory of God to the nations, folks. And that is how God is working in our midst. And this is what Luke is saying. Go back to Acts chapter 1. Okay? This Holy Spirit is going to come. God in the Old Testament had promised it. It was a mystery. They didn't understand it. But it was a mystery, and then in the New Testament, we understand the mystery of the church. That no longer there is not just a nation, but it is Jew and Gentile cooperating together for the glory of God. That's wonderful news, and that's why he's telling his disciples to wait. I have a plan, I have a purpose. Don't get out ahead of me. Let's do it my way. Let's not do it your way. Verse 5. Over in the verse 4. With the proper promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. Jesus even prophesied this in his ministry. He talked about the Holy Spirit coming. This wasn't something new to them. Let me see here. Go with me to John chapter 14. John 14:16. Let's actually go to 12 first, okay? John 14:12. Find it? Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, will also do the works that I do. Okay? Remember Luke's about the works and teachings of Jesus? And Jesus is saying to his disciples, if you believe in me, you'll do the works that I do. But what does he say? And greater works than these he will do, because I am going to the Father. Who's he speaking about? He's speaking about the Spirit. The Spirit will do greater works than what Jesus did here, because the Spirit is not, and don't get me wrong, Jesus is in no way not God here on earth, but he was limited, voluntarily limited to his sphere of influence. He decided his purpose and plan was to stay in the nation of Israel, right? And work to the Jews. There were some Gentile converts during that time, the centurion, the Syrophoenician woman, but his ministry was primarily to the Jews. And he's saying the Holy Spirit's work will be greater than my work. Why? Because he won't be limited. He will have his church. And later on we'll learn out that his church is supposed to go where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the what? Uttermost parts of the world. And so Jesus promises. They foresaw, they knew that Jesus was going to continue to do and teach via his Holy Spirit. And his Spirit meaning is the church. Go to Acts, John 14:16. It says, and I will ask the Father, this is Jesus speaking again about the Spirit, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Another helper. Jesus is going to send another helper. This is a little interesting here. Another. Maybe you've heard this before, but there's a couple Greek words for another. One, I think it's heteros. It means another, but not necessarily of the same. A little different, not of the same kind. Like if I'm drinking water here, and I'm getting close to the end, and I say, Becky, go get me another bottle of water, okay? She could run down to the kitchen and get me another bottle of water. This one happens to be a great value, purified drinking water, right? But if I said, go get me another water, she could get me anything, right? She could get me maybe a Target brand, not a Walmart brand. Or she could get me a Nestle's Pure Life or whatever waters are out there. She could get me a flavored water. She could get me any type of water she wanted because I just said, you know, get me another water. And that's genuine sense. But Jesus doesn't use that word. He uses another Greek word. I believe it's the word allos. And that means another of the exact same kind. No variation, no difference. And so I say, Becky, go get me another bottle of water. Just like this one. So what does she have to do? She'd have to search until she got one with a great value, purified drinking water, 500 milligrams, expiration date, blah, 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 whatever it is. You know, fabric made in California, 5 cents refund. She'd have to get me one just like it. And that's what Jesus is promising to his disciples. My Holy Spirit is going to come. And he's going to continue my work and my teaching in your lives. And he's going to be just like me. Just like me. He's going to continue the same work with the same intent to glorify God and to build his church. Go to John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. He's talking to the disciples. And he's saying, you know what? I'm going to leave. But it's good. In another passage, he says, you know, it's actually good that I leave. Because if I don't leave, the Holy Spirit won't come. And He's going to teach you everything that I have told you. He's going to make it clear. And you're going to be able, in that New Testament church, to be able to teach, continue on my teaching. Now we know, as believers, that apostolic teaching ended when the Bible was finished. We have no more apostles, no more people adding on to Scripture. So this promise is made to the disciples. It's not made to us. Now, oh, you know what? I don't have to study the Bible because God will give me the words to say at the right moment. That's not what he's saying. A lot of people misinterpret that. You know, I don't have to, God will just give me the words. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying to the apostles that I'm going to continue on my teaching in the church because my Holy Spirit is going to be with you. One more verse here in John 15. John 15, 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about whom? Me. So the whole Holy Spirit's function, the Holy Spirit's job is to what? Bring attention to Himself? No. It's to exalt the person of Jesus Christ. It's to bear witness of Jesus Christ. So go back to Acts 1. Acts chapter 1. For John baptized with water, verse 5, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Wait. I am going to build my church. I promised you that. I'm going to do it. And it's going to be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter, you can't do it on your own. I don't care how many programs you're going to come up with, Peter, or John, or James, how many times you get together. It's going to be my power in your life that's going to build this church. And the Holy Spirit is the source of that power. And that Holy Spirit isn't going to draw attention to Himself. He's not going to draw attention to Peter. He's going to draw attention to Jesus Christ. And so God's plan is unfolding. His plan for the church. Us. This is what God declared before the foundation of the world. And He waited all this time. And we are responsible for carrying out the plan of God for reaching this world for Jesus Christ. It's all about Him, folks. It's all about Jesus Christ. So how does this apply to our life? How does this apply to grace in 2013? Well, a couple of things. We talked a little bit about waiting. Any of you in a period of waiting on God? We've been waiting for a house for 4 months. We might have to wait a little longer. I don't know. Some of you are waiting for health concerns. Could God have given us a house in 4 days? After we got here? Yes or no? You bet He could. 4 seconds. He had a door open, you know. But we're waiting. Some of you have health concerns. You know, you're waiting, oh Lord, please heal me. Please cure me. Please deliver me from all this weight. And He hasn't. Does that mean God's not working? No, it doesn't mean God's not working. He is working. And He's working through our waiting. He's chiseling away all those little imperfections in our lives, our tendency to go on before Him and thinking I can figure it out on my own, and making us trust in Him. Maybe it's a family member who's walking away from the Lord. There's a couple of those in our family. My immediate family, my parents' family. For years and years and years, my parents cried and prayed for them to come back to the Lord Jesus Christ. 30 years. Thank the Lord. He answered their prayers. But maybe you're in that period of waiting. Is God working? Yes, He is. Is God working in our church? Yes or no? Yes, He is. He is working. Do we see all the evidences of His work in our midst? No. But God will continue to work in this church as long as we glorify Him by exalting His Son. There's no secrets to success. There's no easy way. There's just not doing nothing by sitting on our hands. But we faithfully proclaim the Word of God. We listen and we learn. And we just don't learn on Sunday, folks. We learn every single day as we're reading the Word of God. We pray. We fellowship with one another. And we remember the Lord's death and celebrate His return by remembering, by taking part of His table, the Lord's table. Let's pray. God is working. You might not see Him right now. Maybe you're in a period of waiting. You're thinking, oh God, what are you doing? Or are you doing anything? And so you don't see Him working and you say, well, I'm not going to do anything either. And you just go back to what's normal. Or maybe you don't see Him working and you say, well, I'm going to do it. If He's not going to do it, I'm going to do it. And so I'm going to get out ahead. I'm going to talk to my kids. I'm going to straighten them out. And these things are beyond our control. God is working in our church, folks, because I believe that we are exalting His Son when we preach His Word, when we fellowship with one another, when we pray and remember the Lord's table. Let us be faithful and see what God will do. These folks waited 10 days. Probably seemed like an eternity. But the Holy Spirit did descend and empower them. It wasn't for salvation. These were believers. And the Holy Spirit works a little bit differently in our midst right now. We receive the Holy Spirit at our salvation. But without Him, we can do absolutely nothing. Thank Him. Thank God for His Holy Spirit. Thank God for Jesus Christ. Trust Him. Heavenly Father, we love You. Not nearly enough, not the way that we should, but even in that, Your grace and Your mercy cover us. Lord, help us to be a church that relies on Your Holy Spirit, because we know that Your Holy Spirit's all single intent purpose is to exalt the Son of Jesus Christ. I know He's declared means, and we want to be faithful to those means. Encourage those of us who are waiting, not for the Holy Spirit, but for something to happen in our lives that we've trusted God with. Help us not to get discouraged. Help us not to give up. Oh, Heavenly Father, we love You. And thanks for loving us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.